Well, this morning we are blessed to have with us Gary and Mary Rohrmeier. Gary is the president of Converge Mid America, which is the association of churches that we fellowship. One of them, as you know, here at Berean, we believe in partnering with others, and so we have churches in our neighborhood we partner with. We partner with other GARB churches in the state, but we partner with Converge. Converge's motto is Better Together, something that we believe in wholeheartedly here at Berean. And Gary has a deep passion for the church, for strengthening existing churches, and we have benefited from that fellowship here at Berean. He has a passion for starting new churches, for church planting, which is something near and dear to my heart. But he also has a passion for prayer, and it's that I've asked him to come and speak to us about, especially in the season that we are in, praying that God would pour out his spirit on our congregation, on the broader church in West Michigan, and on our friends and neighbors who need to be brought into a relationship with Jesus. And that is something that is only brought about by prayer. And so I'm going to invite Gary to come and to pray for him as he comes to encourage us this morning from the word about prayer. Gary, thanks for being here.
Great.
Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you invite us into this relationship, this mysterious union by which we come before your throne with our prayers and requests, and that you promise to bring about great things for the sake of your name and your kingdom if we will but ask. And so, Father, we ask, confident that you delight to give generously to your children of your spirit, that you would pour out your spirit on Gary, anoint the words that he will bring to us, and Father, pour out your spirit upon our hearts that we might have ears to hear what your spirit is saying to the church. And we ask these things because of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Gary.
Amen. Great. Well, good morning. It is an honor and a privilege to be here today. And if you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to open it to Isaiah 64. And while you're doing that, I just want to give you a couple updates about Converge Mid America and some of the great things that are happening around our region. Converge Mid America is impacting about 8 states now. And so from Alpena, Michigan, all the way down to Little Rock, Arkansas. And from Moline, Illinois, all the way to Louisville, Kentucky. So, one of the great things that's happened here, part of your support and encouragement of our ministry, is that we've achieved some great milestones. We've had unprecedented growth in our ministry over the last 8 years, and here in Michigan alone, we've gone from actually 50 churches 8 years ago to almost 80 churches here. And if you know what's going on in fellowships and churches, they're on the decline, and Converge has been on the upcline. And that's through the starting of new churches, and we consistently invest in the harvest. And through the strengthening of our churches, and the supporting of our pastors, and so through your partnership, we're able to achieve these goals, and we have actually set forth a bold vision to be over 400 churches. Right now, we're at 230 churches. We want to be at 400 churches by 2027, the next 10 years, and God is helping us and enable us to do that. Because we believe the church is the hope of the world. We believe that the gospel goes through the church, right? And impacts people. And it's the best tool. It's the thing that Jesus is building, right? He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Well, let's read this passage, Isaiah 64. As we talk about the subject of dangerous prayers, I want to read this and pray, and then we're going to dig into our text today, all right? Starting at verse 1. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you. As when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil, come down and make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. But when we continue to sin against them, you are angry. How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have given us over to our sins. Yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be angry beyond measure, O Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. O look upon us, we pray, for we are all your people. Your sacred cities have become a wasteland. Even Zion is a wasteland, Jerusalem a desolation. And our holy and glorious temple, where our ancestors praise you, has been burned with fire, and all that we treasured lies in ruins. After all this, Lord, will you hold yourself back? Will you keep silent and punish us beyond measure? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you as your children, eager to hear your word, eager to hear your word speak to our hearts. And for those, Lord, who need a word of encouragement, I pray that through the power of your Spirit that you will encourage them, that you will blow fresh life into their souls and help them to face whatever they're facing with the joy of knowing you care for them. And Father, maybe there's some today here who need to experience some correction, maybe a correction of attitude, maybe a correction of a spirit, maybe a correction of a pattern, a life pattern, a habit. I pray that through the power of your Spirit, you will address that. And your word will bring that corrective behavior. And maybe today, Lord, there are people here who need a challenge. They need to rise to the next level of faith, to the next level of optimism, the next level of seeing God do even greater things through them than they themselves imagine. And I pray, Father, that your word will move people today. So use my thoughts, use my words to speak in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have you ever had something happen to you or experienced something where you went, ugh, why did that happen to me? You just kind of just said that grunt all just, ugh, why did that happen to me? Has that ever happened to anybody here? Am I the only person? Okay. Well, about 9 weeks ago, I was enjoying the first softball game of the year with my son and our church softball team, and I was appointed to be the starting pitcher, and so, you know, they put the old guy either at catcher or pitcher, so that's kind of where it is. But so I was pitching, and so I pitched the first pitch, you know, and the guy swung it, hit it, and he popped fly out to center field. And I pitched the second pitch, and it was boom, pop fly to left field. I'm going, two pitches? Two outs? This is great. And then I pitched the third pitch, and this guy hit a dribbler down the first base line. And so I'm making my move, right, to get that. And I made the move to go get that grounder. And all of a sudden, it felt like somebody hit my back of my ankle with a baseball bat. And my leg went numb, actually. And I limped off the field. Everybody came running around me, pitcher's mound, you know. They weren't talking about my pitching. They were talking about my leg. And I'm like, I can't move my foot. And lo and behold, I tore my Achilles. He took my Achilles tendon. And so, why did this happen? That happened to me, right? So the last 8 weeks, this is actually the first Sunday I'm preaching without a boot on. So, and actually last Sunday I preached up in Petoskey and almost fell over. So I will grab that chair if I need it. But that's, you know, so I mean, it just messed up all my plans. The first time ever I had to cancel speaking engagements and, and traveling, and so I was literally in my, you know, I've sat so much in my recliner that I don't even want to sit in it anymore, okay? I mean, and so first four weeks I was sitting up with my foot elevated and can't put any weight on it for the first 4 weeks, and then 4 weeks ago they gave me a boot and I could start walking in the boot, and so last Tuesday I got the boot off. So praise the Lord for that. But I tell you that story because all of us have experienced that emotion of, why did this happen to me? And what's going on? And this utter frustration. That's the emotion behind this prayer that Isaiah has written. That's the emotion behind the prayer that Isaiah has written. You know, there's nothing more frustrating than feeling like our prayers are going unanswered. There's nothing more frustrating than feeling like our prayers are going up and they're bouncing back to us. They're bouncing back to us. There's nothing more frustrating than that. Dangerous prayers come in moments of deep frustration and seasons of brokenness. Dangerous prayers come in moments of deep frustration and seasons of brokenness when we're just totally dependent on God to do something greater than we can imagine. And you hear the tone here where he says, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. My translation is that, oh God, will you just show up, right? See, here's the thing. I pray more dangerously when I need to experience God's light in my soul, his power in my ministry, and his leading for my future. See, you know, too often we just pray safe prayers, don't we? Lord, help me, right? Lord, provide for me. Lord, heal me, right? And there are seasons in our lives where we need to pray dangerous prayers. Where we're just saying, God, do whatever you have to do in my life so that I can be a part of what you're doing in this world. So I can be a part of your great missional enterprise that you're accomplishing. Boy, what an honor you have in the next, basically the next 21 days or so. You're going to have Luis Palau coming here, and the churches have been working and praying together to see, you know, people reached with the gospel. It was 40 years ago, almost 40 years ago, that I went to a Billy Graham crusade as a rebel, no interest in Christ. My wife convinced me to go, actually my girlfriend at the time, and God, it was like when Billy Graham started speaking, it was like God reached up in that balcony and grabbed me by the collar and said, young man, I got something to say to you today. Just think of that. Think of the 20-somethings that are going to come to Christ, who are going to be the future pastors, the future church planters, the future missionaries, the future workers in the harvest. The potential is beyond our understanding. And you have an opportunity to be a part of that as a church and as a city. And so we're going to be praying with you during that time. Well, there are five dangerous prayers that we're going to take a look at today out of this chapter. The first one is in verses 1 to 3. And basically it's this: oh Lord, will you just show up? Oh, Lord, will you just show up? I mean, that's what he's saying. He's saying, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you. And basically, he was running towards God. You see, when pain and difficulties and tragedies come our way, the worst thing we can do is run away from God. And the only way we're going to make sense out of those things that come our way is when we run towards God. It's when we run towards God. And so So they ran to God. They ran to God. They asked God to remove, first, to remove the barriers. He talks about this imagery of the mountains, that the mountains would tremble before you. God, remove the barriers that are hindering me or hindering my loved one from coming to know and experience you. If you've ever prayed for a child who's away from the Lord, you know what this means. You're praying for God to remove those barriers, those obstacles that are keeping them from experiencing all that God has for them. And then the second thing is they ran to God. They asked God to set fires. I love this imagery here. He says, as when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil. There's a lot of people who get on fire real quickly, but they typically flame out. And what he's praying here is he's praying, Lord, create a fire that is going to burn with purpose. It's going to produce something, right? And that's what you're going to be praying. You should be praying this for this community, that God, start fires in people's hearts that will burn purposefully and will rage for generations. And they ran to God. They ran to God to make his name known. See, they didn't just say, God, oh, show up to show off. No, God showed up so what? His name would be known. His name would be known. People would experience him in a deep and intimate and powerful way. It's interesting if you, again, the context here is Isaiah is actually, he's speaking to their generation, right? But he's telling the future. He's basically saying, you're going to pray a prayer like this in captivity. That's really what's happening here. So if you don't get your act together today, you're going to pray an utter prayer of frustration like this in captivity. And if you would study the book of Ezekiel, it's very interesting that the theme of Ezekiel, the phrase that's repeated over and over and over through the prophet Ezekiel is this, then they will know that I am the Lord. It all comes down to people having that intimate, powerful experience with the God of the universe who loves them and cares for them. F.B. Meyer said this, the greatest tragedy of life is not an answered prayer, but an offered prayer. The greatest tragedy of life is not unanswered prayer, but an offered prayer. This first prayer is, God, will you show up? And here's why this prayer is dangerous. Because when you start praying, oh God, will you show up? You know what God does? He starts showing up in your life. Because that's the first thing he wants. He's going to start meddling. When you start praying that prayer, he's going to start showing up in your life. The second dangerous prayer is, oh Lord, I'll wait on you. I love this verse. Isaiah 64:4 says, since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. How many of you just love waiting? Okay, nobody's raising their hand. I mean, I hate waiting. I mean, I hate it with a passion. I almost did it last night, you know. I was waiting, we were at the elevator, and my foot's throbbing. I'm a little getting impatient, and everybody's standing around the elevator. I'm going, what is the problem here? And I almost did it. I almost did it, but I resisted it. My wife said, don't do it. Don't do it, you know. And I was going to bust through the crowd and start pushing the little white button, you know, thinking I'm going to get it there faster than everybody else. But I used to get frustrated when I heard this word, when the Bible says, wait on God, wait on God. It actually can be translated to hope in the Lord. And so here's my little definition of what it means to wait on God. Waiting on God is clinging to God like your life depends upon it, with a deep expectation that God is going to come through. Waiting on God is clinging onto God like your life depends upon it, with a deep expectation that God is going to show up. The best way I can illustrate this is our family, we live in the Chicagoland area, and we live just 4 miles from Six Flags Great America. Anybody ever been to Six Flags Great America? Okay. And so, you know, when we first moved there, my son, who's, you know, an adult now, but when he was 12, we took him there for the first time. He said, Dad, if we're going to go to Six Flags Great America, we need to do the roller coaster challenge. It's a 12-year-old, all right? telling me what we're going to do. Anyway, and I said, okay, what's that? You know, because I'm up for a challenge. You know, it's intriguing. What is this? You know, do you win a T-shirt or something? You know, and he said, no, Dad, this is riding every roller coaster in one day. The first thing I thought is, there's no way in the world we're going to be able to do that. You can't, you know what it's like. It's a 3-minute ride with a 3-hour wait, right? And I'm calculating, there's 12 roller coasters, 36 hours. There's no way we're going to be able to do this. He says, but Dad, you just got to go for it. So, you know, being spurred on by my 12-year-old, we went for it. And so we actually accomplished it by 5 o'clock. Started at 10, we accomplished it at 5. And I was so tired, my neck hurt, my back hurt, you know, that I just wanted to find a bench to lay out on, you know. And he goes, Dad, we're not done yet. I go, what do you mean we're not done yet? He said, Dad, you see that big, huge tower in the middle of the park? And I go, yeah, that's no roller coaster, son. It doesn't roller or coaster. And he says, yeah, but Dad, we got the drop. That's the premier ride. You got to ride that. It's called the Giant Drop, okay? Has anybody ever been on the Giant Drop? Okay. All right, there we go. We got one. And so the Giant Drop is this tower, 265 feet in the air, that has chairs around it. It lifts you straight up, okay? And and you're going up and up and up. And you know you're high when the birds are flying underneath you, okay? And you're going up and up and up and up and up and you know it's very interesting and basically it drops you at about 65 miles an hour, okay, and hopefully the brakes work and you'll be safe. Well, we're going up and up and up and and I love these rides because you know they're all run by 15-year-olds. You know, you feel just so safe. You know, and so we get in this and. We're strapping us in, and we're all strapped in, ready to go. You're going to be okay, you know, all this stuff. And we're going up, and this little girl next to us, she's telling her friend, you know, you got to lift your hands. You got to lift your hands. It's better if you lift your hands. And I'm like, oh, man, get a life, kid. You know, I'm hanging on for dear life. And so we're going up and up, and there's all this nervous chit-chat going on as you're going up and up and up and up and and then you get up to the top, and if you've ridden it, you know what happens. All of a sudden, you hear this ka-chung, and then it's dead silence. Because everybody knows, it's 3, 2, 1, whoos, and you're flying down. And, you know, the first 10 seconds, you're trying to do one of those screams where you can't scream, right? Yeah! And I'm hanging on, and, you know, I'm a big guy, and I'm glad I was strapped in because my butt came out of the seat a little bit, okay? And I'm clinging on, I'm hanging on, and the cement's getting closer and closer and closer and closer, and then all of a sudden, whoosh, the brakes work. And then everybody goes, oh, that's so cool, let's do it again. And I'm like, oh, thank God I'm alive, why did I ride this stupid thing? Well, you know what waiting on God is? Waiting on God is that time between 3, 2, 1, and thank God I'm alive. When you're clinging onto God, like your life depends upon it in prayer and asking God to do something, to show up in a mighty way in your life, in a situation, in a loved one's life. When's the last time you prayed like that? Where you just clung onto God like your life depends upon it in prayer? See? The third dangerous prayer, and we'll move through these real quickly, is, oh Lord, I will obey you joyfully. Ooh, that's dangerous. Look at what he says. He says, you come to the help. God comes to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. Gladly do right. See, God doesn't like apathetic obedience. God loves joyful obedience. That's why he says in Corinthians, where he talked to Corinthians church, he loves a joyful giver, right? People who obey God, people who do the right thing because it's the right thing to do and it pleases their Father in heaven. See? And so they And then this phrase, remember your ways, that's conforming to God's standards. That's aligning our lives up with God's standards. Sometimes we obey just with our kind of gritting our teeth. You know, I got to do the right thing. It's the right thing to do, right? But there's got to be a sense of this joy, this bringing pleasure to God through our obedience, making His face smile and His face shine. Because His children are living and aligning their lives with His ways. The fourth prayer is this, going on in the second half of verse 5 there. But when we continue to sin against them, and what is them? Them is God's ways, right? When we continue to sin against God's ways, you are angry. How then can we be saved? So the dangerous prayer is this. It's, oh Lord, I confess. It's confession. Here's my definition of confession. Confession is agreeing with God that our sins, thoughts and behaviors, violate His holy desires for us. They violate His holiness, and they violate His holy desires for us. You know, I've been following Jesus for close to 40 years, and it amazes me how sometimes, I still sometimes think I can hide things from God. You know, sometimes we just think we can hide those secrets, right? Whatever it is, habits, behaviors, thoughts, right? We can hide them behind our back. And what confession is confession is when we bring those things out from the darkness, right? We bring them out and we set them before you and God. And we say, God, this is wrong. This violates your holiness. This violates your holy desires for me. And I ask you to forgive me, to cleanse me, and give me the power to overcome this sinful behavior or thoughts. Well, in this, the next few verses, we see them confessing their sins. We see them confessing their sins. And I like the whole, the tone of it is they use the phrases us, we, right? You see, a lot of times Christians, we think the world is so bad out there, right? And we're praying for the world to change. But the problem is that we need to change our behavior before, acknowledge our behavior before we acknowledge the world's behavior. And the fact is that we need to not point fingers at others, we need to point fingers at ourselves. And so they confess their own sins. They look deep within their hearts and they confess their own sins. I'll go through these real quickly. The first one is they confess their impurity before God. All of us have become like one who is unclean. You know, I could start listing a whole bunch of impure habits and thoughts right now, but I think the Holy Spirit is speaking and moving in our midst and revealing those in your heart right now. They needed to confess their ineffectiveness of their service. I love this. All your righteous acts are like filthy rags. You know, I used to use that in evangelism to teach people that their good works can't save them. But actually, the context of this is for God's people and their service. That their service has been ineffective. Not been filled with the Spirit and filled with God's power. And then they confess that they were spiritually weak. We all shrivel like a leaf. You know, think of a leaf, right? Pretty soon we're going to be inundated with dead leaves. Right now those leaves are green and bright and strong because what? They're connected to the life source. And when a leaf dies, it's because it's disconnected from the life source. And so they confess their spiritual weakness and their disconnection from God. And then lastly, they confess they were not clinging to God. They're disconnected from God. No one calls your name or strives they hold of you. If you've hidden your face from us and made us waste away because of our sins. They weren't clinging unto God like their lives depend upon it. And for God to move and act in power. See, here's the thing. God doesn't show up until we own up. God doesn't show up until we own up. Until we confess our own personal sins, until we confess corporate sins. God's not going to show up until we own up. And I would encourage you over the next, during your prayer times, we actually encourage churches to do, on an annual basis, do solemn assemblies, which are times of confession and thanksgiving, corporately and individually. And then the last prayer is this: Father, shape me. Father, shape me. He says, yet, O Lord, you are Father, we are the clay, you are the potter, we are all the work of your hands. I want to focus on two things there. One, Father, and I want to focus on potter. Yet, O Lord, you are Father. Very unique. In the Old Testament, there is, the Bible does teach the fatherhood of God. But it teaches it in a way that is more like a father of a nation. Okay? Father of a nation. But in the New Testament, Jesus paves the way, Jesus breaks the way for us to have an intimate relationship with the Father. And that's why Jesus, when he taught his disciples how to pray, he said, Our Father in heaven. That's the way you're supposed to pray now. Our Father in heaven, not Lord Jehovah, our Father in heaven. That intimacy, and Paul even goes farther on that when he says, I cry out, Abba Father, which is Daddy Father. You know, the picture of a child running. Remember when your children would run to you, right? And now grandchildren run to you, and they run, and what, their eyes are wide open, and they're like, ah, Daddy, 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 right? And they're jumping into your arms. That's the way our Father in heaven wants us to come to him in prayer. Now, I know when I bring up this phrase, Father, that it can stir up some emotions. It can stir up some bad memories. It can stir up some very good memories, too. But the fact is that some of us have had maybe bad experiences with Father. I grew up in a home where it was riddled with alcoholism and drug abuse and physical abuse and emotional abuse, and so when I came to Christ, I'd pray to Jesus. And Jesus changed my life. Jesus, you know, and I remember as I grew in that my friends were saying, you know, Jesus was teaching us how to pray our Father in heaven. And I struggled with that. And I remember just being vulnerable and sharing that experience with a mentor, a person who was mentoring me. And I said, you know, I just struggled with this because of my relationship with my father, which was, you know, not at a good place at that time. And I said to him, you know, it's hard. And he said, well, Gary, you need to change the picture of in your mind. And I'm going to pray that God will change the picture in your mind. Because here's the thing. You need to understand that God is the Father, the perfect Father, the Father you've always wanted, and he said, and more. God is the Father you've always wanted, and much more. Well, so I started praying, and as I started praying that way, God started healing my heart and healing my relationship with my Father and the wounds and the hurts and all that, And literally 10 years later, I had the honor of leading my father to Jesus. And he was 50 years old at the time, and he said, I can't believe I missed it for 50 years. We have an honor, we have a father who is much more and beyond anything that we can imagine, a perfect father that wants us to run to him and come boldly before his throne, and appealing to his love and jumping into his arms of comfort. The word potter here is the word, this whole idea that the shaping of God, right? It's the shaping. It's how God shapes us. And in my life, I've actually done some pottery. And I love this. I love this image here, the potter's wheel. And I've actually got some trophies, pottery trophies, in my office that I think are really great. No one else really cares about them. But one day after I'm gone, they'll sell them for $1 million or something. But anyway. But to be a good potter, you have to be strong. Your hands need to be strong and firm, but they also have to have a tender touch. We have a father that is a potter who is strong enough to remove the lumps out of our lives and tender enough to shape us and mold us into the image of his perfect son. And so we have a father who's the potter. Our kids are all grown now. We visited our 27-year-old daughter who just got a job. She's been 9 years in school, and she just got a job at University of Notre Dame, and we got the tour. And she's like the only evangelical in the counseling department at Notre Dame, and a very fascinating opportunity for her. And so we've raised our three kids. And there were seasons in the life of our kids we had to discipline them. And as a parent, discipline's hard, but it's necessary, right? And for you kids here, your parents do not love disciplining you, okay? It's hard work, okay? And then all the kids are going, yeah, right. So one day at the dinner table, our three children were there, and our one child just kept acting up, and I warned them once, and I warned them twice, and then the third, in our family, third strike, you're out, okay? And so the third time, I said, that's it, you're going to go upstairs in your bedroom, and you're going to wrestle out with God what's going on in your heart. And so, no supper for you, you're going to go up there. And so I thought it was brilliant, right? So I came back down. I'm going to sit down, have a calm dinner now with the other two kids. And then I didn't realize that their bedroom was near our dining room. And so I kept hearing this child was trying to still get our attention. And we just kept listening until it kind of got a little softer. They tired themselves out. A couple hours later, I see this shadowy figure. I was sitting in our den. I see this shadowy figure by the door of the den. And parents, when your kids want to be noticeably unnoticed, right? And so they're peeking around. And I go, yes, do you have something to say? And so my whole thing is get the kids real close to me. So I said, come here. And they came right by the chair. And I said, yes, do you have something to say? I'm sorry for the way I behaved. And if I was a mean, malicious father, I might have slapped him upside the head and said, get out of here, go back to bed. But I love my kids with all my heart. And I grabbed that child, pulled them on my lap, hugged them, and told them, I love you, but I didn't like what you were doing. And you are better than this. You are better than that. And hugged and prayed and took him in, gave him a little supper, and then took him up and put them to bed. I don't know where you're at today in your relationship with the Lord. Whether you've been walking with the Lord for 50 years or whether you don't even know what that term means, walking with the Lord. I don't know. But I know this, that everybody needs a hug from the Father. Everybody needs a hug from the Father. The God who loves us beyond our wildest imaginations. The God who gave his Son for us to save us from our own sin, our own selfishness, our own pain. The God who says, I want you to come to me like your father. And I want to hug you. Have you ever tried to hug somebody who just doesn't want to be hugged? You ever tried doing that, right? You ever tried hugging a teenager who doesn't like to be hugged? Right? Sometimes you just hold on, right? You hold on. And here's the thing. God wants to turn our, you know, our frustrations into moments. Because you just hug somebody until what? They just relax. And they feel safe. They feel valued and loved. That's what God wants to do in every one of our lives. Here's the thing. When we talk about dangerous prayers, I'm going to end with this. Nothing feels dangerous when you're being embraced by the Father. Nothing feels dangerous when you're being embraced by the Father. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that you will stretch our prayer lives. Take it to a new level. Take our relationship with you to a new level. I pray, Father, that those today who just need a hug from you, that long embrace, I pray that in the quietness of their own heart and spirit, that they will just say, God, give me a hug today in the name of Jesus. Help me to see you as my Father. Help me to see you as the potter who's shaping my life. Help me to pray more dangerously and courageously so I can be used in your great kingdom expansion and work. Do a work in my heart and my soul that's beyond myself. Our Father, we come to you and with great joy that we have access to you through Jesus Christ, the risen Lord and only Savior. Meet your people today. In Jesus' name, amen.